Our text for this morning's message comes from Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. 11 through 16. Hebrews 4, 11 through 16, and this is the word of God. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come boldly before your throne of grace, seeking your mercy, confident to enter into your presence by the blood of Jesus. And we ask you to speak to us of our Sabbath rest and the power and effect of your word, the Holy Scriptures. These we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our second installment on the subject of the Word of God as a means of grace. You know that we're doing a little series on the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer. And we'll just do two installments on the word, and maybe two on baptism, two on the Lord's Supper, and two on prayer. It never works out the way I say it's going to work out, but that's what I'm promising anyway. But the means of grace in the church are those three things. The scripture seems to say them. Even though they don't use the words means of grace, they are evident. The word, the sacraments, and prayer through which God communicates and gives the blessings of salvation to his members. When we come to the word of God preached, it is through faith that we receive it. More technically, when we come to the word of God read and preached in the sacred assembly, it is through faith that we receive it. We have confessed that last and this week, and we have heard that these things, like the sacraments, are received through faith, through the instrument of faith. But Christians, and maybe you, might be discouraged because they don't know how faith receives the Word of God by faith. What does it mean to receive it by faith? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism, question 65, puts it this way: since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence comes this faith? To put it in a more modern version, it is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does this faith come from? And the answer is that the Holy Spirit works it, the faith, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. As you have heard and as we've said and as we've studied, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And so Jesus speaks of these things as well. It's not just from the audible hearing of the words themselves that we receive God's grace. It is through hearing them and receiving them by faith that trusts in the one who speaks and trusts in the effect of that word in our hearts and who works in our hearts toward repentance and faith and the obedience which comes from faith. And Jesus also speaks of the heart that must be born again as being only able to receive the word of God. He said in John 3, verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he means unless one is born naturally, humanly speaking, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 2, 8, Paul wrote, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So when you ask yourselves, I don't know what it means that I should be exercising my faith. What does it mean that it is through my faith that God speaks to me and ministers to me and saves me? And the answer is in Scripture that it is a gift of God. It is God who renders us able to hear and to receive what he has to say. So even those things are gifts themselves, faith and repentance and grace. And we should rejoice in those things. 1 Corinthians 2, part of it, reads, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that he might understand the things freely given us, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we receive this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I know that's a long passage, but 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 say a great deal about how the word of the cross, the message of the gospel, the core of God's revelation, comes to us by the Spirit through faith. When Barb and I were first seeing one another in college, one of the first books we studied was 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians 1:18 was, as I recall, the first verse we ever memorized together. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so when we hear the word, when we receive it by faith, and when we understand that it is the Spirit himself who is giving it to us, we feel what I call the capacitating influence of the Spirit of God, the enabling power to receive, rejoice, to understand, to be convicted, and be motivated all the more to follow him in love and gratitude. God speaks to you, Christian, from his word, through your faith, by the Spirit, working that truth in your heart. And it's hard to grasp that sometimes. It's a simple truth, but it's a hard thing to grasp. Some, not many, have said once the believer hears the truth, I've actually heard people say this, once the believer hears the truth, he knows and recognizes it and understands it. But that would require you to be a fully sanctified, perfect in faith and wisdom, to be able to completely understand every truth that God speaks to you is to live in a whole other world, and that is in the life to come. Don't be discouraged. Not everything comes to you all at once, even though you have the Spirit in you. You also have the remaining corruption of sin and ignorance and willfulness at times. Don't be discouraged. It's not all going to come to you at once. Not everything makes complete sense at first glance. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, do not lean on your own understanding. And it's the Spirit whose work is to shed light on the text, to give understanding, to lead you in paths of righteousness, and to help you recall whatsoever Jesus has commanded. What a gift we have in the Spirit of God shedding light on the meaning of his word. Not much has been said over the years about the doctrine of illumination. We know about the doctrine of inspiration, doctrine of inerrancy, doctrine of infallibility, and many other I words. But not a lot is understood about the illumination, even though that's what we pray for. We pray that God will illumine to our understanding the text and its meaning to us. And the Spirit's role is to do just that, to a receptive and believing heart. The writer of Hebrews here has been writing about the promise of entering God's eternal rest, eternal Sabbath rest, earlier in chapter 4. And one of the unique features about the creation week, we were talking about this in Sunday school the other week. It might have been last Sunday, that there are 6 days in which it reads, and there was evening and there was morning the first sixth day. But there is no such conclusion about the seventh day, because it was not intended to end this Sabbath rest for Adam if he obeyed and passed his probation, as it were. It was meant to be an endless Sabbath, but it was forfeited by Adam. But the promise of the Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God, the writer of Hebrews says right here in this chapter. And so the writer of Hebrews warns the people of God to live toward that rest, with a view toward that rest. And he explains that the best way to live so as to enter that rest is to remember to live according to the word that has been spoken by God. Now, it's at this point, I just want to encourage all of you, because so many of you have gone through a number of things over the past couple of weeks, so many of you. And many of the things that we've experienced and spoken of together are not easy to comprehend and put together. But the Word of God has power to increase our faith, to comfort us. Let me put it this way. Whenever I come to a place where I'm filled with doubt, or if I come to a place where I have a question or 1,000 questions that I just can't find the answers to, I have to stop, go back to the scriptures and ask you, what do you know? What do you know to be true? And as you build on what you know to be true, you might get farther and you might get answers to some of those questions, but that's not the point of it. The point of it is for you to fall back on the one who speaks these words of comfort to you, that he's a good God, that he is always working out his purposes in spite of how things appear. And we're not to judge things as they appear anyway, but to have in mind that even these hard times, even these difficulties that we experience and witness that break our hearts, give us a longing for that rest. You know, that rest doesn't mean we'll be napping for all eternity in heaven, although some of you might like that idea, given how you might be tired from things this week. But rest means that our faith will rest upon God for every good and perfect gift that he has given to us, that he will be all ours and we will be all his. And every comfort that he promises will be yours. And every hardship and conflict, every sin, every tear, all of those things will be wiped away. I'd like to say that all of those things that were done that shouldn't have been done will be undone in glory. And he explains that the best way to live as to enter that rest is to remember to live according to the word that God has spoken to us, the word of comfort as well as direction. Now, while Christ is sometimes described in the Bible as the word, he's never described as a sword. And some people go a little bit too far in saying this must be about Jesus, and everything's about Jesus, but you know what I'm saying. This is about God's word written and coming and proceeding from him. In fact, the only time sword is mentioned with respect to Jesus is when the sword is issuing from his mouth in judgment in Revelation. And so that word speaks a word of grace as well as judgment. As we just read, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That word speaks a word of grace and judgment, an effective weapon of righteousness with eternal consequences of the gospel in view. And depending on who you are, a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, the word of the cross is either a message that promises grace and rest, or if you are not a believer or follower in Christ, judgment and outer darkness. Now, this two-edged sword is often read a little bit differently than it ought to be read. When they read about the two-edged sword, they say, oh, it cuts both ways. That's why it's such a good weapon, because it cuts both ways. Or in the modern vernacular, when we speak of something cutting both ways, it means that we could get hurt in the process because it cuts one way and comes, but none of those things. You don't have to correct your friends about that and say, my pastor said. But it's an effective weapon because if it's a double-edged sword, it can pierce anything. It is an especially effective weapon. And in that day, the most effective weapon. My Sunday school teacher when I was a kid called it the intercontinental ballistic missile of weapons in the Roman day. It was a powerful and effective tool. And that's why it says here in this passage that it divides between bone and marrow and spirit and soul. We don't take literally that this spiritual sword that we're speaking of dissects human beings, but it speaks of just how easily the word of God separates and discerns what is real, an effective weapon of righteousness with eternal consequences. The word of the cross is either a message that promises grace and rest, or judgment and outer darkness. 2 Corinthians 2:15, again, for you, Christian, it says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. And Paul goes on there in 2 Corinthians to say, you know, we're not peddlers of God's word, but before God we speak in Christ. The word of God is able to pierce the hearts of every stubborn person, every willful and unbelieving and rebellious person. The word of God is able to cut us to the heart. Acts 2:37, after Peter preaches, after Pentecost, Peter preaches, and the men say to Peter and his friends, men, what shall we do? We're cut to the heart. Likewise, in chapter 5:33, and to the contrary, chapter 7, verse 54, where they rebel against the message. But Jesus said in John 6:63, the word that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And so I want to encourage and exhort you. You're always here. I don't want to speak to you as though you're not here. I want to encourage you to remember that the Word is a life-giving Word because it comes by delivery of the Holy Spirit. It comes from the mouth of God. And its intent and purpose is to penetrate your heart and to give you grace or a message of judgment, depending on your situation. Pardon me, technology's getting the best of me. The piercing character of the Word. Oh, he also says about him who rejects Christ, John 12, the word that I have spoken. So he already said the word that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but he says about the one who rejects that word, the word that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. The piercing character of the Word means that it penetrates to the innermost depths of a person's being. Now, I know that there will be times that you will come home and you will wonder what the pastor meant about some such thing, maybe about everything that the pastor has said. And we are encouraged to open our scriptures and to compare what we see in the scriptures to what has been preached. But the Word's power and ability is such that it is intended to transform and change us from this place. I've heard preachers call this service of worship as a moment of decision. And we're Presbyterians. We don't like to get all dramatic about it. But that's exactly what it is. You're supposed to walk away and not say, so what? But now what do I have to do? What's going to be different about my life today? Am I happy to have received what the Lord has said to me? It penetrates to the innermost depths of a person's being. John Calvin said that there is nothing so hard in a man's heart that it cannot be penetrated by God's word. It's a beautiful statement. But I want to return to the idea of some of the difficulties that some folks are facing today. Maybe all of you in one way or another. Just do not forget this one thing when you are faced with uncertainty and pain, with no answers, with plenty of doubts, with a troubled heart. The Word of God here says that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And sometimes those mysterious things that happen that we do not understand, the main thing may be that we cling all the more to that future rest, that we have a looser grasp on this world and a firmer grasp by faith on our eternal rest. So when we see the table of the Lord, we see the Word in pictures, as it were. When you look at your own kitchen table, you may have memories of being called to come to the table because it's time for supper. Just every time my mother would say, it's time for supper. She never said it's time for dinner. That was Sunday after church. Dinner was special. Time for supper. Wash your hands first, right? And of course, you may also recognize that we come to the table having been cleansed through the confession and assurance of our pardon, right? We have been cleansed by God's grace, by his gospel and glorious grace. And of course, you may have those same memories of being told, wash your hands first. Now, before you and I proceed, let me tell you that I know that not all of you have the best memories of the dinner hour, where for you there was quarreling, maybe excessive drinking, maybe a verbal abuse or no affirmation or affection, maybe cold silence on account of all kinds of things, and where you were made you feel small and uncomfortable and having no place at the table. But here here is the gentle Savior at whose table he calls his dear children to find grace and faith and peace and joy. And where there are no little people, no one is insignificant. You have a place at the table. And so many Christians who trust in Christ for salvation nevertheless approach the table thinking only of their sin and guilt. Let me share something with you. That feeling shame and guilt is not a terrible thing, but being left in your shame and guilt is a terrible thing. Here is where God's grace comes in. When we come to the table, we are being told that Jesus loves you and he died for you. You should not take and eat the bread until you profess your faith in Christ the Savior. And to the rest of you, this table is not for the sinless, but for those of us who look outside of themselves for a righteousness not their own, the righteousness of Christ received by faith alone. I know it's a little table. It's just a morsel, a foretaste of what's to come, but it's a banquet table. It's a banquet table whose elements, the bread and the cup, are received by grace and received by faith and given by his grace, food and medicine for your sick and weary soul. Scriptures say, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the means of grace. We pray that you will set apart these elements of bread and wine for their holy purpose, that we, by faith, may feed upon the risen Savior, receiving him and the benefits of his death for our salvation. Amen.